Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Matt. I'm so glad that you're here as we begin this new series about how to grow in our faith, that's spiritual faith. And I just want to welcome everybody that is online, those who are at Vincennes, and Evan, Kara, Josh, who are our ministry team at Vincennes. You guys are killing it. You guys do an amazing job. So thankful you're a part of the team. And of course, I want you guys all to know that our staff at Bethany, our ministry staff at Bethany, is absolutely the best. They make it a joy and a delight to be a part of, and they make it so easy to lead them. And anytime that you get an opportunity to pat them on the back, please do. They've been so great to have around, and they've worked their tails off to make sure that Christ is lifted up and that you are being equipped for every good work. You know, what I'm about to say to you today is a little facetious. It's satirical. It's satire, so kind of tongue-in-cheek, because we're going to be talking about, for the majority of the sermon, habits of highly ineffective Christians. And so just allow me to try to convince you to be ineffective as a Christian today, okay? If you already are poor, I don't know how you turn into a poor preacher, so I'm just going to continue to be me. How about that? So what I had done this last week was, as I was writing this sermon, I did a little self-examination. Beware, don't really ever do that. If you want to stay ineffective, don't self-examinate. And I had learned that maybe there are some areas in my life where I don't have the fulfilled potential that I might think that I could obtain. So I wrote down things like husband, father, pastor, friend, leader. And I recognized that I fall short in every single one of those major categories of my life. And so I had written out some steps this past week on how to be a better husband, be a better father, be a better leader, be a better pastor, be a better friend. And I looked at them, and it was exhausting. And I was like, I'm not going to do this. Just not going to do it. Like, it just seems like too much work. Like, how much energy are you really putting into growth? Really? I mean, because growth equals pain, and pain equals some stretching, right? And we're going to be stretched. It's like this rubber band that I have, or the natural straight, this natural place is to be relaxed. That's its natural form. And if you're going to stretch it out, it's going to take a little bit of force. It's going to take a little bit of strength to get that done. And then it's about living life under tension. And who really wants to live life under tension? Not me. No. That's my natural response right there. I'll recoil back in. I'll conform to what my natural state is. But man, I don't want to be stretched. It seems a little painful. You know, there's actually a law of life. I think it's written by John Maxwell, called the law of the rubber band. And what it really talks about is that growth stops when you stop being stretched in life. Did you catch that? Growth will stop when you stop being stretched in life. Because our natural response, doesn't matter who you are, is to reflex back to our smallness, like this rubber band. So you can think about life as you want to. Like, what would it be like if I were stretched? What could have been, should have been, would have been? But guys, come on, let's not grow. I mean, honestly, there's too much pain in it. I mean, I know the truth is that you're just like one decision away today from growing in your faith. You're one decision away today from growing in your faith, but it's not going to be easy. So, like, let's just pretend like we didn't hear that, and let's just learn to be ineffective. Okay, let's mediocre message here. Okay, a little satirical sermon. Let's not do what the Bible tells us to do, right? Because I know it's got this big expectation of people like you and me that are Christians. And I know it wants us to make disciples. I know it wants us to, like, grow in our faith, make steps of faith, be challenged in our faith, be around people to be stretched in faith. It wants us to do something like this. Let's not do it. I know the Apostle Paul, this is a hard one. I know it's going to be a hard one to, like, manipulate the scriptures here, but I think I can. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, here's what he says. And I know it's going to be hard to deal with. Let your roots grow down into him. Who's him anyway, right? And let your lives be built on him. I think it's Christ, but in my ineffectiveness, I don't want it to be. Then your faith will grow strong. Does it have to, though? Because it's painful. In the truth you were taught. And you will overflow with thankfulness. I kind of like my life the way it is right now. You know, I think that's though. I know what he's asking us to do. He asked me to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to stretch it out a little bit, Paul. So what I want is, I want to find a way to make fast money. I want to have instant weight loss, and I want the spiritual growth stuff without any of the devotion or the stretching. That's what I want. Now, I know, you know, there's times in my life where professionally, personally, spiritually, I want to grow, but it just seems like so much work. It seems like life under tension just doesn't seem to be so much fun as it is just in our relaxed state. Like, to grow might involve life change, lifestyle change. It might mean that my habits are going to change. I would rather live an untapped potential spiritual life. Like, wouldn't you rather be fully ineffective? Wouldn't you really love to be that way? Wouldn't you love just to be a casual Christian? Don't you want to just be stagnant in your faith for the rest of your days? Isn't that the way you want to be? So if you do, this message is perfect for you. It's the top habits of highly ineffective Christians. So get your notes out. Wait, no, don't get your notes out. That's way too much work. Don't get your notes out. Number one, highly ineffective Christians bend scripture to fit their personal beliefs. That's what we do. Like, okay, I know that the devoted Christians, those that are like fulfilled in their faith, they're actually like flourishing. They have their opinions and their beliefs and their lifestyle. They break all that to be conformed by the book, the Bible. They see the Bible as the ultimate authority. They see God as the ultimate authority. Ineffective Christians, they don't want anything to do that. Actually, they'll bend the words of Jesus. They'll bend the words of the Bible to fit their beliefs and their lifestyle. And my suggestion to you as a mediocre poor preacher is, why follow Christ when you can follow the crowd? It's so much easier just to follow the crowd. Why swim upstream when you can just flow downstream? Why be stretched when you can just go back to your natural state and live in comfort? Like, highly ineffective Christians don't read their Bible unless maybe there's like a tremor in the Midwest, like a little bit of a shake, and maybe something, the bookshelf shakes a little bit and the Bible falls into your lap and it opens up, and maybe if, when you see a passage of scripture that you don't like, here's what ineffective Christians do. We edit it, right? We bend it to fit our beliefs, to fit our motivations, to fit our lifestyle, to fit whatever we want it to fit. Like, it becomes the genie in the bottle for us, and I'm pretty good as ineffective Christian to make the Bible a license to do wrong and give me the liberty to do as I please. It's like, you know, reading a sign. I think it's called double entendre when there's two meanings to one thing. And it's like reading a sign that can give you two ideas, two definitions. Like, you know, when you drive by a marquee, like the Days Inn marquee, and it says, "We remember all who have served hot breakfast. Thank goodness, finally, chefs are being appreciated like they should always be appreciated." Or how about the sign that's outside of a hunting preserve? "Hunters, please use caution when hunting pedestrians using walking trails." It sounds a little Hunger Game-ish to me. I get that. I'm sure the walk is exhilarating, but, you know, a little dangerous, but yeah, kind of fun at the same time. Or there's this sign outside of a church. Not really into it, but "Best sausage supper in St. Louis. Come and eat Pastor Thomas Wrestler." Okay, I it's probably a little taboo even for the United Church of Christ, but I hear he's getting good reviews on Yelp, so that's great. Might want to go check it out. There's all sorts of things that you can read and find double meanings into, and Scripture is no different than that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, the apostle, or not the apostle, Jesus rather, John, who's the revelator, quotes Jesus as saying, "I know your deeds, that you're neither hot or cold, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other," either one or the other, cold or hot. "So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." And I think we can bend that to say, well, thank goodness I'm not lukewarm and I'm just cold. Because he says, "I'd rather have you be one or the other." So I'll just stay cold. I'll stay like this because I don't want to be like this. That's too much work. Or some highly ineffective, I mean really high ineffective Christians, they're able to bend God's word, and they're able to change it so that the words of Jesus fit where they're at in life. And so they're able to use it as justifications. Like Matthew 7, verse 1, Jesus clearly says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And okay, I know that there's some mature Christians, there's some effective Christians that know the true interpretation of that, which is, if you're going to correct someone, then you better live up to the example of that correction. But ineffective Christians say, "I don't care what it is going on in my life, don't judge me." I like that. That's my game right there. Like, don't judge me about what I watch. Don't judge me about what I wear. Don't judge me how I spend my money. Don't judge me about my language or my joke. Don't judge me. I mean, I have the right to live any lifestyle I want to live at whatever morality level I want to live it at. Don't judge me. That's the ineffective Christian. I'll tell you what, the New Testament had a group of highly ineffective Christians found within it. They were called the Judaizers. This is a group of men and women that were from the Jewish traditions of faith, came to Christ, but didn't want to let go of all those traditions, all those things that held them back. Well, they liked him too much. They didn't feel like it was holding them back. And so they didn't want to part ways with that. But there's a problem there, because as they begin to preach Jesus, they also begin to preach these legalisms, like you got to dress a certain way. You ever been to a church like that? You got to eat a certain kind of food. You ever been with people like that? You got to talk a certain way, and you can't associate with certain people. And so they were like taking away the freedoms of Jesus Christ, and they're adding in this legalism, and they were forcing others to follow Jesus the way that they were following Jesus. They were into conformity, not into the cross. They were into the congregation being the same, not into being like Jesus Christ himself. And can I tell you how that ineffective teaching of those believers spread like wildfire and almost led one apostle astray, a guy named the Apostle Peter? Yeah, the Apostle Peter almost became a Judaizer until it was the Apostle Paul that gently corrected him and said, no, there's freedom in Christ. Peter, we don't earn our salvation. We are given salvation through a gift called Jesus Christ, because that's what ineffective Christians believe. They believe that the more they do, I served at a soup kitchen 3 years ago. This one time I worked in the nursery. That's like hazard pay. Okay, so God, I deserve something really good here, and certainly I'm saved. The ineffective Christian says about what I've done, not what Christ has done in me. It's about my works, not the work of Jesus Christ. So listen, I don't want you to grow in Christ. You don't want to grow in Christ, do you? I mean, do you really want to be stretched in your faith today? Do you really want to build your life on God's word today and have that break you or bend you? I mean, let's just stay ineffective. Let's stay stagnant. Here's the second thing highly ineffective Christians do. They live an unexamined life. They don't even think twice about their life. They don't look introspectively into themselves. They don't know who they are. They don't really care who they're becoming. I know this is not what effective Christians do. Effective Christians, they ask the hard questions like, why am I serving? Why am I helping? Why am I giving? But you know, they look at it and they say, am I serving because it feels good? Or am I serving because this is my act of worship to God? Am I giving an offering because I just want the guilt removed off my back? Or am I truly saying, God, this is an expression of my heart? I know the habits of an effective Christian are to examine themselves, but man, I'll tell you what, that's no fun to examine yourself and see all the bad stuff and all the ways in which you're frail and weak and don't make it to the top. I mean, that's not fun to do. Why? So I got an idea. Let's not do that. Let's stay here. Why would we want anything like this? Spiritual development? No way. Because I know effective Christians ask questions like, God, what step of faith do I need to take today? Because we're all at a place, doesn't matter where you're on in the journey, to take another step of faith. God, what do you want? What good work do you want to do in me today? I want to leave today, this Sunday morning, I want to leave today different than I walked in. That's what effective Christians say. They want to be stretched for some reason. It seems so painful. But ineffective Christians, they don't even care. Like, they don't ask the tough questions. They don't look deep into their heart and wonder why it is they sin. And sometimes they don't even call it sin. They bring a justification to it. Like, my question to you is, why swim in the deep end where you're vulnerable when you can wade in the shallows and just play it safe? If you're going to live an unexamined life, I'll tell you what you shouldn't do. Don't take the advice of David. And that guy, he knew how to really examine his heart and see his motives. God, he says, examine me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Test me. God, don't test me. I mean, see if there is any bad thing in me. Lead me on the road of everlasting life. Do you want to stay ineffective? I'll tell you what. Don't do what Dave is asking you to do. Just keep doing what you're doing right now, and you'll stay stagnant. Hey, I got an idea. I'll give you two ways in which you can stay shallow in your faith. Number one, fill your life up with stuff. Like, so much stuff that your worry is about the stuff, not about your spiritual life. It's just about stuff, stuff that doesn't have any meaning, stuff that's just temporal. Put your time, make it so busy that it's filled with things that have no eternal impact at all. Just make your schedule so full that there is no margin to read God's word, no margin to pray on a devotional basis, no margin to get in a small group, hardly any margin to attend church on a weekly basis. I got another good idea, because I've done this one and it works. I'll tell you, it works. Before you sign up your kids for sports, make sure their games are on Sunday morning. And then tell them it's just not that important that we miss. We'll always have church. You can't always play baseball. And when you buy a boat or a camper or an ATV, gosh, you put so much money into it. Squeeze all the enjoyment you can out of it. We're only given so many good Sundays, weekends out of the year here in southern Indiana. I mean, the weather's going to turn bad eventually. Then that's when we should all go back to church on Sunday. Let me tell you how to be really ineffective. Get so busy. Like, get so busy with stuff that when you find a moment to relax, you just crash. Like, you numb out and you just scroll through social media, like in a zombie state, or you binge watch something that your mind doesn't even have to think about any kind of self-examination, like, where am I at with God, and how am I being a great parent to these kids and loving on them and showing them Jesus? Listen, best advice I can give you to be ineffective, don't examine your life, period. Don't count up how many Sundays you're missing. Don't count up how many days you're not in God's word. Don't ever think about the times that you're not praying. Just do what you want to do when you want to do it. I know what Jesus said. You know what Jesus said. Let's just kind of hush it, Matthew 6. Don't store for yourself treasures on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store yourself treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be also. Hey, listen, I know what Jesus is saying. Where my time and talent and my treasure is, wherever that investment is, that's where my heart is going to be. But as an ineffective Christian, I'm going to believe I can buck that teaching. And wherever my heart is, well, that's where my treasure will fall. That's where, and in my heart, honestly, when it comes right down to it, I got a good heart, guys. My heart's for the church. My heart's for Jesus. I love Jesus. I love baby Jesus. You know, he's so cute. Buttercup. And my heart's right there for Jesus. And I know that my time, my talent, and treasure will go that way. It won't be the opposite. I know what Jesus is saying, but come on. I mean, there's got to be an exception to the teaching, right? And I'm that. Because that's what ineffective Christians think. Hey, can I give you another way to say superficial or simple or shallow in your faith? Fill your relationships up with superficial friends. That's what I do. And it works so good. Like, no one holds you accountable. And so no one says to me, why are you watching that junk on Netflix? Like, I don't let anybody get close to me to understand my brokenness. I don't let anybody get close to me so that they understand my heart and that it's not really for God all the time. Like, I don't let anybody understand who I am. I just stay superficial because a superficial relationship doesn't bring me into accountability. And if I find that there's accountability, I might want that because I'll find it makes me better. But it's a little too painful, don't you think? Accountability? Someone looking in my life and saying, can I pull out the speck in your eye? Even though I know I have a plank in my own. Sounds painful. And listen, Ecclesiastes 4, I'm tired of it. Like, I hear it at weddings now. When did this get into weddings all of a sudden? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. Okay. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Okay, I know what he's getting at. Okay, it's just Solomon, the wise guy, he's supposed to be super smart. That doing life alone is no good. Doing life together is better. Doing life in a group is even better than that. Because there's accountability, there's protection. But I know better. I know myself. I don't need that. Okay, I know I've been told in psychology class that accountability in my marriage is a good thing. It's going to make me better. Accountability at my job performance accountability is going to be a good thing. It's going to make me better. Accountability with my family is going to be a good thing. It's going to make me better. It's going to actually sharpen me up. But it's painful. This is my natural state right here, right? I don't need this. I don't need the accountability. That seems like life under some tension. And I know, I have a good pastor friend. He's really smart. He says that accountability is there to restore you, not to destroy you. But I've had some people in my life, when I got close to them, they destroyed me with accountability. And I think that's going to happen all the time. I don't believe that there's good people that really have my good nature at heart. Because that's what the ineffective Christian believes. Here's the third thing. Highly ineffective Christians live out their faith alone. This is how I like it. Most growing Christians, I get it, they're stretched They don't mind being stretched. They want to be in the company of others at times because they recognize that there's something good that's going to happen. They're going to be sharpened up by it. And listen, let's go back to Solomon, who's supposed to be the super wise guy, maybe the wisest man who ever lived. He said in Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. What does he know? What does he know? Is he really that smart? I mean, because after all, you know, my default mode is this, and Solomon doesn't know me. That might have been good for him, life under tension, getting sharpened up, but I'll just remain ineffective. I don't need to be stretched in my faith. And I know this is an important Sunday. Like, Andrew got up here, and Evan got up, and Vincent's, and he was telling us, they were telling us that there's this connection central thing where you can go to right outside the doors of the auditorium. Like right after the service, like if you're being persuaded to have a step of faith, if you want to get effective in your faith, and you want to go through the pain and the discomfort and the stretching of that, that there's this connection central place that's just packed full of people that are smiley and happy, and they'll assist you, and it'll be quick and easy. Like if you're saying, I want to get in a small group today and connect with other people. Like, they'll be like, that's no problem. That's easy to do. I want to start serving today. They'll be like, okay, that's no problem. Let's just do that. Let's find some small groups that fit your lifestyle and that fit where you're at in your faith. And let's find a place that's perfect for you to serve. That's connection. That's connection central. But can I tell you, on second thought, that's going to take a lot of time. I mean, there could be a line. And if there's a line, you might be a couple minutes late to lunch or brunch. And okay, on second thought, why go through the hassle? I mean, after all, you could just maybe find a quality friend in that small group. It might stretch you, and you might have spiritual growth and have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, let's just stay highly ineffective, because highly ineffective Christians know that physical food is so much more important than spiritual food. So can I just give you advice as a mediocre preacher? Go with your gut on that one. Just go with your gut. Not what God says. Because I know how the scriptures start out in Genesis. You know how the scriptures start out in Genesis. God made everything and it was good. And then there's this problem called sin. We think it's the first problem of creation, but it's not. It's the second problem of creation, because the first problem of creation is God made everything that was good until he saw man alone. Then he said, it's not good. So sin wasn't the first problem. Solitude was the first problem. And God says, whoa, I don't want my creation to live in solitude. The ineffective Christian feels that their faith can grow alone, that there's no need for community, there's no need for small groups, there's no need for sharpening up, there's no need for the accountability. Listen, the ineffective Christian knows better than most that staring at the back of someone's head while you're trying not to nod off during the sermon is far more comfortable than looking someone face to face in a small group and talking about your faith. Stay doing what you're doing. It's easy. Okay, I can't take it anymore. That is enough facetiousness. Enough satire. Let me tell you the truth about me. My natural state is to recoil and to relax. I don't know what yours is, but when it comes to spiritual things, especially things within community, this is my natural state. I like my solitude. And I know some of you think that I'm probably an extrovert when I'm not. It's tough for me to do this when it comes to community in Christ. But not for my wife. My wife likes to grow in her faith. My wife likes to be stretched by others. My wife likes to be in community with other Christians. She wants to be in small groups. I need to be in small groups. And so that's why we're in two of them. One I lead, and the other, my wife and I just rest in and we hang out and we're friends with these folks and we love them and they love us and they chip away at us and they make us better and they make us sharper, because left to my own devices and my own natural state, I am the most ineffective Christian there could possibly be. And can I tell you that my wife and I have hundreds of excuses as why we shouldn't be into a small group. Hundreds of excuses. Like, we have 5 kids. It kind of gets the same reaction. I get it. I don't know where the line is, but I just know I've crossed the line at 5 kids. Okay. It's not because I like kids. It's because I like my wife. That's why we have five of them. We have one high schooler, two junior hires, and a couple of preschoolers. Guys, that is a lot of justification for saying, we ain't joining small groups right now. Bad time of the year. Bad time of life. Bad season for us. We're really bogged down. And it's easy for me just to make those excuses and to stay ineffective and get out of community and go at life alone. But highly ineffective Christians stay this way. They don't see the need to be stretched. They don't see the need to be challenged in their faith. I have one small group where I have these people in my life that they're just so precious, they're so dear to our heart, and they made the confession to us after the small group had ended. It was their second small group that they had been to ever in church. They had been in the faith for over 2 decades, but they'd never been in a small group. They've never shared their faith with anybody. They've just been in this. They've done it in rows, not in circles, and not a lot happens in rows, mostly happens in circles. And they left the small group, but before they did, they told Kelly and I, this is the first time that we ever got to speak about Jesus for 30 minutes in one sitting, out of our mouth, out of our heart, to other people. And it felt so good. Ineffective Christians, you can probably make that same confession, but you'd say, ugh, I hate everything about that. Because you haven't been sharpened yet. You haven't found people who love you as a soul yet. Not for who you are, but for whose you are. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Personal confessions of a pastor, man, I've tried to isolate myself too long. And I'm challenging you this Sunday. I'm challenging you today. Before September the 13th, when small groups actually start to get into a pathway of growth that begins in small groups. That is the on-ramp to the pathway of growth at Bethany. To get into a small group, to be challenged in your faith, to grow, to be stretched. And it may not be quite like this, because that's painful, but it could be more like this, and that's good. To be in an environment where you're going to be loved, a secure environment. And you're saying, well, okay, that's cool. I get what you're getting at. What are small groups? Let me just define it. Small groups are an intentional gathering that happens weekly, maybe at someone's home, sometimes at the building, but all communities at Vincennes and Washington and the surrounding communities. Believe me, there's going to be a house. There's going to be a place of meeting around you. There are numerous small groups filled with all kinds of special interest things that are going to meet the needs and be right in your wheelhouse where you walk in life. You're going to build some lasting friendships. You're going to grow spiritually. You're going to find support. You're going to find encouragement. Who doesn't need more encouragement in their life? Man, that's the oil to our engine, encouragement. I found out that I love small group because that's where I find the Christian encouragement that's needed to keep me going as a pastor who often wears himself out because the wheels are grinding all the time. And I know what you've been told. I know what I've been told. Finding our independence in life is good, and there is truth to that. Finding independence in life is good. But when it comes to our faith and our dependency on community, there's a point where we say we're independent. And we're not quite dependent, we're interdependent. We're dependent on God, and we're interdependent on each other. Let me tell you how Romans puts it. In Christ, we, though many, there's a bunch of us, form one body. We're all part of the same thing, and each member belongs to all the other. I belong to you, you belong to me. We're in this together, and we're to grow together. Wouldn't it be funny if there's a part of the body that just decided not to grow? I've got big ears, but what if they were really small and they never grew? I look funny. I look like Shrek. And you'd be like, something is wrong here. There is something that didn't happen correctly. Something didn't grow correctly. All of us are in this together, forming one body to grow together. Now listen, personal confession. I need groups. I finally came to that conclusion. I need groups. I can't go at it alone. I need groups. I've discovered that for my life. I have a selfish nature that when I have time, I want to spend it alone. I want to be insulted, but I need groups because this is what groups do in my life. They stretch me spiritually. Another confession, I need people. And sometimes that's hard to admit that I need you. I need people in my life who care for me as a soul and recognize me with all of the flaws and with all of the stains and still says, I love you. I need people because it's people that help pull me in a trajectory towards Christ, who helped to grow me closer to Jesus Christ. And friends, sometimes I need pushed and sometimes I need pulled, because not often enough am I compelled to stretch myself to be more like Jesus Christ. If there's a husband in the room today who's getting ribbed right now by your spouse, your wife, and saying, we need to go to Connection Central today, get involved in a small group, and you're going, uh-uh, I know just how you feel. Because I didn't want anything to do with it. And you're going, you're the pastor, man. I know, I'm telling you, I'm ineffective in this area of my life. And I had to be dragged to it. And when I got dragged to it, here's what I found. I found some of my best friends there. My life is better. My faith is stronger. I have better friends. I'm a better friend because of it. And being in a small group has helped me break free from the habit that I have to be a highly ineffective Christian when it comes to community and doing life alone. And here's what I discovered about myself. Little self-examination took place, and here's what I discovered. While my natural response is this, my desire to grow in Christ is this, and I would rather have this with the pain, with the discomfort, with the challenges, because I want to be more like Jesus than I want to be like me. And I hope that's what you have in your heart as well. So last week I read this article on ESPN magazine about the top 25 athletes who could have been the best at their sport. Instead, they fell flat. The article was cleverly called The Could Have Beens, 25 Instances of Unfulfilled Potential. It was heartbreaking to read some of these stories because some of these guys I knew. Like potential Hall of Famers and potential MVPs, potential superstars of their sports are there. And for whatever reason, some of them were injured and just couldn't continue to play the game. But most of them were just lazy. They were superstars in high school, superstars in college. Maybe superstars in the minor leagues, but when it came to the show, the big game, they didn't want to continue to do the hard work that got them to the level that they were at. And so they plateaued, and then they bailed on the sport because they were no longer the superstar, and they left the game so much unfulfilled potential. And in my self-examination last week, after reading that story, I thought to myself, could that be said of my spiritual life? Like, does God have this spiritual giant in mind for me of Matt? And yes, I want to stay paused on puberty. Like when he says you could be a mountain of maturity. Like, is that true of your life? That there is unfulfilled potential when it comes to your faith? Like today, let's just think about it. Today, you are one decision away from growing in Christ. One decision away. You know, God has designed a church for me and you to be together. But boy, we've missed the point, if I haven't been a good preacher, to tell you that the point of God creating you and me is so that you and He could connect together. Friends, that happens in that circle of baptism, where you surrender your life over to Jesus and say, not my will, but yours be done. God, I am tired of living this way. Would you just start to stretch me in your own way? I know you'll be careful. I know you'll do it in love. But I want to be more like you than I am like me. And connect with other believers in community. Join a small group and start that trajectory of growth. But first, connect with Him. Connect with Him in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, in your strength. And may this day be a day of forever change in you, because God is at work in you. And you are in community with other believers who want the very best for you. You pray with me? Okay, God. I hope that worked. And I need you to fill in the blanks. I need you to make whatever mess was made right. whatever was taken as gospel truth but was meant to be satirical, to straighten that out. Your Spirit can do it. And Father, I pray that something has hit us to the core today that we can't shake about how we can grow in you and be your kids. I pray for those that are making decisions of faith today that they won't hesitate, that they will make their way to be baptized, to proclaim who you are in their life, and start walking with your Son Jesus. I pray for those today that just need to make a commitment to growth, that it won't be a silent commitment, it will be one that's public. They'll find a pastor, they'll go to Connection Central and make a declaration, be held accountable to their commitment. And as we grow, Father, may we just find the great joy, the great thankfulness that your word talks about as we build our life on Christ, as we put our roots into him. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.